So we are finishing up lesson 9, The Path of Joy. Next week we will be going into John 17, and then the following week John 17, and then the last week we do chapters 18 to 21. So we cover the whole end of the book of John. So, okay, as soon as you guys get settled, let's do the memory verse. John 16:22. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take away from you. John 16:22. Okay, when life is hard, we can begin to wonder if anything is ever going to go right again. And in the midst of our suffering, joy can be weak and fleeting, rather than full and lasting, if we can even find it at all. Try and pray as we might, sometimes nothing seems to help. What are we to do? We are to remember that Jesus lives and has made provision for our joy. So number one, on page 104, says, many things in Scripture are connected to joy and rejoicing. Underline things connected to joy and summarize your findings. So she gave the verses on the left, things connected to joy, and then a summation of God's provisions for my joy. So what are things that God has provided for our joy?
Salvation.
Salvation. That's huge, isn't it? That's
it.
Yes, the burden is gone. The condemnation is gone. We could stop right there and that would be enough. But God being the God that he is, he didn't stop there. What else?
Forgiveness.
Sorry?
Repentance.
Yes, repentance. Yes. So he didn't just give us a gift of salvation and we go on our merry way, but we can come to him and repent when we sin more, which we all do. What else?
Eternal life.
Eternal life, yes, heaven, which is far better than this world. What else?
His son, Jesus.
Right. He gave us Jesus not only to die for us, but then to continually be our advocate before the Father. Right? He continually is going before the Father on our behalf. What else? Scripture. What's the benefit of that? How does that bring us joy?
Everything that we need is in there. Everything for life and godliness.
Yes, it's all in there. And we can know God and know all our blessings because he's told us. What else?
The indwelling Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yes, as if salvation wasn't enough and his word wasn't enough, then he gives us his Spirit, who illuminates the scriptures for us, brings the scriptures to mind for us, gives us hope, prays on our behalf. What else?
Acceptable worship.
Yes, we can participate in acceptable worship. We are clean. We are made whole. We are washed whiter than snow, so we can go before the throne of grace and we can pray. What else?
Glorify God by bearing fruit.
I'm sorry?
Glorify God by bearing good fruit.
Yes, we can glorify God by bearing good fruit. And does the fruit come from us? Uh-uh. No. So God gives us the fruit, causes it to grow in us, and then we give it back to God. We bless God, and he blesses us. We're like, okay, you give us the gift, and then you bless us because we have the gift. What else?
Other believers.
Yes.
Encouragement, edification.
Yes, fellowship is so sweet, isn't it? Being part of a body that comes alongside. And I don't know about you, but that's like such a joy. Such a joy, you know. I know I can walk through those doors no matter what is going on in my life. And there will be especially the women there, to comfort me, to come alongside, to help, to bring a meal, to do whatever. There's just, the body is so beautiful. Anything else? It just kind of goes
His
on and on.
His word and obedience to it.
I'm sorry?
His word and obedience to it.
Yes, he enables us to obey his word. And what do we get for that?
Joy.
Joy, yes. And closeness, intimacy with God. When we are obeying him, we abide in him, he abides in us. And we don't do that ourselves because we can't obey the word ourselves. But he has made us able to do that. Okay. So we're going to go to slides early this week. So we talked about suffering 2 weeks ago, various kinds for our good, makes joy greater. You have all these. You should have all these. We even talked about how sorrow can become excessive or sinful. And then we also said the Lord knows, understands, sympathizes, cares, and warns us. And we are to take care not to stumble and remember the Lord's warnings. And then we talked about, because these are the two coexisting certainties for every believer. We have suffering and we have joy. Last week we said our joy is connected to abiding, obedience, fruit bearing, all things we've talked about, love, the word, prayer, asking and receiving, and Jesus talks about that a lot in these chapters. And we can't, if we're not abiding, if we're not obeying, if we're not bearing fruit, if we're not loving, and if we're not in the word, and we're not praying, we're not going to have joy, right? So now we're going to add divine provisions and gifts. And that's what we just talked about. We have hope. We have righteousness. We have redemption. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the promise of heaven. We have forgiveness, fellowship. We have joy. We have peace and faith. We have so many gifts and divine provisions, and those are also connected to our joy. So of the provisions you underlined and listed in the previous question, who can name one that brings you the most joy on a daily basis?
Salvation.
Why?
Well, just it puts me in an attitude of thanksgiving. Mm. Because it's I don't want to forget ever that.
Right.
It just kind of has a bearing on everything else.
Yeah, it does. It does. Especially when we realize that we were purchased and we're not our own. And therefore we glorify God in our bodies, right? So yeah, it does affect everything. How many of you have read the Gospel Primer? It's so good. And it's recommended in that book. It's just a rehearsal of the gospel using phrases and ideas from scripture. And the idea is that it's something you should do every day, is rehearse that, is to go over that, to be reminded every day of our salvation. So who else? Christy?
I find joy in carefulness thing of God, where he's a holy God, and also he's a compassionate, merciful, and loving God, and he's unchanging.
Right.
So.
Right, and that is definitely brings us joy. Good. Who else? Sue?
Oh, I just lost my page. hope, the fact that we have hope in the future.
How does that?
This is just not all it is, because that would be very disheartening.
Yeah, especially as the world gets more and more wicked, to think this is all we have. That's hard. I mean, no wonder it's getting more wicked. If this was all I had, yeah. Anybody else want to share? Betty?
I have repentance.
just that God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we confess our sins, and, you know, real repentance.
Right. We can go and
every day.
Yep, we can go and be cleansed. Yeah, except on those days when you don't sin, you know. Yeah. One day, there will be no more sin. Okay, then she asked, which, if any, fail to bring joy to your heart, and why? Anybody want to answer?
None.
Good for you. Laura?
I wouldn't say it doesn't bring joy to my heart, but burdens me is family members and friends who aren't saved. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's my constant prayer. Mm-hmm.
So almost salvation. Mm-hmm. It's a flip side of salvation, because you have it and it brings you joy, but then ones you love don't. Mm-hmm. So, yeah,
and
I can see that. Anybody else? One that doesn't bring you joy?
Suffering? Because, you know, Jesus endured the cross, which was very much suffering for him, but that was for the joy set before him afterward.
But we are looking at the list there of God's provision for joy, the things that we underlined, and those are the things that, you know, are there any that don't bring you joy, that fail to bring you joy?
Hebrews 12:2.
Mm-hmm. Hebrews 12:2.
Am I
in
the wrong
that?
List? I could be in the wrong list.
Okay. Right, endured the cross.
Yeah.
So when you suffer, you don't find joy. Or your suffering doesn't bring you joy, or...
Yeah, the result of suffering, God uses that to bring me joy.
Okay.
But I don't enjoy suffering.
Okay. Why not? What's the matter with you? We do sometimes have to struggle to find the joy in the suffering.
Yeah.
You know, but God is faithful.
Yeah,
and if we have the right perspective, we will be able to be joyful, even though we're grieving, even though we're suffering. I put there that God's holiness doesn't always bring me joy.
It
a lot of times just exposes my sin and makes me, when I think of God's holiness, I just see the filth of me. And so that I have to struggle through and then go for repentance and then be cleansed. And so, okay. In our English New Testament, several different Greek words are translated joy or rejoice. Some of these words can be divided into the two general categories described below. Contemplate the descriptions in each column before answering the questions which follow. So, first, there's outward joy. And in all those scriptures, the sample references at the bottom, those were the Greek words agalaiao, which is a verb form, and agaliasis, which is the noun form. And those words generally mean exuberant joy. It lifts up and transports, causes a physical response, such as leaping and skipping. I'm not sure I ever felt like skipping, but ecstatic joy, mirth, singing, some outburst of joy. That would be like when you're in the Easter, well, any worship service that we have here, when you're gathered with the saints and you're singing those songs and you're understanding the lyrics and you hear everyone's voices around you, it's just such a joyful time. So that would kind of be what that word is used for. And it's usually associated with a joyful or a festive event, like a worship service or the, would be like the feasts, the Jewish feasts. Then there is inward joy, which is often connected to suffering. And the word that is the Greek word is kairo or kara. the kara is the noun form and kara'io is, or ka'iro is the verb form. And that is gladness of heart. So it's not necessarily an outward display. It's delight, an attitude of joy connected to grace, joy based in relationship, fellowship, union, like-mindedness. You know, that peaceful joy you feel, you don't necessarily show it. You're not skipping and jumping, but you have a peace and a joy about you. But that's why it's connected with suffering. So it's more of an inward. So in the upper room, Jesus uses the inward words of joy and rejoicing as he prepares his own for the suffering to come. As you think about your own path in life, what insights into joy do the lists above provide? Who would like to share? Colleen?
So I kind of think of like inward joy as something that can be more steady, and outward joy is like a roller coaster kind of thing.
Yeah.
That's all.
Yeah. Laura?
Well, I guess the outward joy, all of those characteristics just include yourself. But the inward joys all have to do with other people, the relationships, the fellowship, the union with others, like-mindedness, shared life. So it just, to me, it really, like, the church and what the church offers, you know, helps and guides that inward joy. And that's what God has called us to. And so when we're living in God's purpose, then we have that inward joy because the Lord has provided that through his church.
Could be. Sue?
I put that, well, we know, because we talked about this, that joy is not connected to happiness. And inward joy can be contentment, whether you're in good or bad circumstances, if you're resting in God. And I, to me, that sometimes the inward overflows into the outward. One can lead to the other. And can, like, inward can further be expressed outwardly.
Do you think you could have the outward without the inward?
Yes.
What if,
you know, I've in the past felt horrible, just absolutely horrible, and yet at the same time, I know that God has a reason for everything he puts me through. And so knowing his truth really helps create an inward joy when I act out on that truth, believing it. So it was kind of a peaceful type of joy, a contented, like Sue said. And it was definitely not an ecstatic joy because I felt absolutely horrible. So, yeah, there's definitely a difference.
So you can have the inward joy, but not the outward joy.
Correct.
And you can have the outward joy without the inward joy? Does everybody agree with that?
Well, unbelievers can, right?
Yeah.
Do unbelievers really have joy?
Well, if you changed outward to happiness, you could still use that list, right?
Yeah.
You can't do that, though.
Yeah, but... I don't know. Would you call that joy?
No.
Well, it depends. The list says leaping, skipping, ecstatic joy.
Oh, yeah.
Singing some outbursts of joy.
So right.
If you look at those characteristics, then yes, unbelievers could do that. They look joyful.
So what's the difference between an unbeliever's joy and a believer's joy?
Jesus.
Jesus other than you. That's joy.
No, honestly, I mean, if the world can have the outward joy,
ours starts from the inward. Ours would have to begin inward.
Does it always start?
Also include the outward.
From the inward?
Yeah.
Okay, then you can't have the outward joy as a believer without the inward joy, is what you're saying. Okay. Does everybody agree with that?
Sorry, I have a question. Fiona? I'm saying non-believers can't have joy.
Well, I was just questioning Jill, and they said unbelievers can have joy.
I have a rebuttal.
But they can have joy. But I was asking, so there has to be a difference. Yeah. What would be the difference between an unbeliever's joy and a believer's joy?
The source.
Mm-hmm. It would be the world's joy.
Okay.
What the world has to offer.
Is that like our joy?
No.
How is it not like our joy?
It's not, because ours is based in... The inward joy is abiding in Christ. That's where the foundation is. And out of there, with God's scripture truth, it convicts, it reveals what is life abiding in Christ and daily dying to self.
Okay.
And all that.
So on the practical level, how does a believer's joy that's based in Christ compare with an unbeliever's joy?
The believer is sustainable.
Oh. Okay.
The unbelievers is not going to be.
Right, because what is the believers based on?
Something worldly.
Circumstances, yeah. Something.
Fulfill their desires.
Right.
Their desires are
maybe the new car, the new outfit, the new house, the new job, or the birth of a child or something, and then it's fleeting, mm-hmm. right? Where our joy should be merely constant. Yeah. Sometimes we have to fight for it. Sometimes it's easy. Diana?
You use the term sustainable. The outward joy isn't sustainable. Mm. So when I see this description of outward joy, that seems like great happiness. That seems like the definition that the world would have of joy. It's that emotional...
Right. It's tied to emotions.
Overflow.
Right.
It's whoa. I mean, you see pictures of kids when their soldier dad comes home, and that's joy.
Right.
That is absolute joy. With or without the Lord, that is absolute joy.
Right.
In the world's definition, it's just the greatest amount of happiness you can have. Mm-hmm. And it can't last. I mean, it'll feel like that for the next few years because their dad's there.
Right.
Where the inward joy, like you said, that's sustainable. That's that level. That's always there. We don't always pay attention to it, right. But it's always there.
I think it's like Colleen said, though, it can still be like this, but it's always there. Whether it's you're hitting the high or you're hitting the low, it's always there.
That would be the outward joy, so it can go up and down with emotions. I think
even the inward, at least, from my perspective.
Yeah.
Well, when I'm picturing like a mature, this image in my mind of a mature Christian woman, I see someone who is steadily joyful, mm-hmm. whether circumstances go up or go down. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean they're outwardly happy, but there is that constant joy in a mature woman because she knows that the trial falls under all these spiritual truths about God and what he's doing. It was like still on my like goal sheet to be steadily joyful, whether it's a high or a low, mm-hmm. that I would remain steady and mm-hmm. as I achieve maturity. Mm-hmm.
Joanne?
So, I don't think we can steadily have joy if we're ever in sin or we're not in the Word in prayer, you know, so that would cause any joy that we might get as a result of the fruit of the Spirit.
We can definitely dampen the joy or mm-hmm. ruin the joy for a period of time, mm-hmm. definitely. Yeah. But it's always within our ability to have the joy because we can always repent and confess and turn to the Lord. So we can always have the joy. The people of the world cannot always have the joy because they're subject to whatever's going on around them and whatever their emotions are doing. And
it's never enough either.
Right.
And they can people in the world cannot have the joy that we have because our joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And they can never have that.
And they cannot have that.
Yeah.
Right. And that's even a different joy.
Yeah.
I would personally classify the world's joy as happiness.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Which is not deep abiding, constant, foundational.
But it's the physical aspects that she gave examples of that you could see in the world.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Unfortunately, they're characterized under joy.
Right. Okay,
if
so...
One more. So if you look at the context of what she's giving for outward joy, Acts 16:34, then he brought them up to the house and set food and they rejoiced. Before that, they said, what must we do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And at that same hour, he baptized them. So before that outward joy, they had the inward joy.
Right. Right, the inward joy of salvation, mm-hmm. right, mm-hmm. and then the outward, mm-hmm. yeah. Diana.
I have a question about that verse. Thank you so much. I was using my ESV, and 34 is not in the ESV I have. It is in the NASB, but it is not in the ESV. And I was wondering...
The verse?
The whole verse is missing. It goes from 33 to 35. Mm-hmm.
What? Interesting.
Yes, it is.
With no notation there, nor is there a notation here saying that it's... And I was wondering if you had come across that or if any other version has...
I did not come across that, and there is no footnote or anything.
No. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Do you have a defective Bible? Does anybody else have the ESV?
Yeah. The ESV?
ESV does that, though. They, like... there's a few places in the ESV translation where the verses are actually taken out. I don't know why, but it's kind of interesting.
I'd like to have it explained.
I know.
Yeah.
And there's no notation.
Yeah, usually there's a notation.
Yeah, but it must be based on a different textual version.
Maybe. Yes.
It's not the...
Wait, it's in your ESV?
I have the ESV. I have it.
I don't have it.
You're like, why?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It jumps to 35.
Yeah,
goes from 33 to 35. And no notation explains.
Is it labeled as 33:35? Yes. Okay.
Somebody stole your joy.
Somebody stole all of that happiness right there.
Yes.
Wow, that's interesting. Okay, everybody else's ESV has the verse. So... Oh. Typo?
Okay.
I don't know.
Yeah.
Elizabeth, when you're saying that the ESV does that, are you talking about a paper one or electronic?
The one I looked at was, I think I've actually looked at both, and I've noticed that a few times where they skipped the verse.
Hmm.
Yeah.
I wonder if that's a certain publish.
Or revisions of...
Revision.
No revision.
Well, meaning versions, like you right. know how you have the NASB and there's 1994, and then there's right. a different version.
That's just weird.
Well, I know that in the NASB, I'm trying to remember what verse it was that there was conjecture over. I think it's not in the NASB. I forget, it's in chapter 16 of John, but it's in the New King James and the King James. And but there's a note that says, you know, this verse
yeah,
is not
usually, yeah.
in there. Usually they do. So, okay, but I think we solved that. It's your Bible and not...
Because yeah. a publisher shouldn't make a difference. I mean, if publishers do it, but...
Yeah.
And then there was a
well, that's kind of sad. So you're just missing the verse.
Yeah.
Wow. Okay. That's true. That is very true. Okay. So, next on our list of joy is connected to the heart. Okay. The heart. And I am not sure we can have that outward joy as a believer if the outward joy is based on the right things without the inward joy. Mm. I might argue that one. And I can't say for sure, but it seems to me that it would start on the inside and come out and be an overflow. So otherwise, is it really based on Christ and his work and all those things that it should be based on if it's just outward and not inward? But it is definitely, joy is connected to the heart. And it's not just an emotion. Okay. Into every believing heart, God graciously provides the ability not only for us to find our joy in Him, but for us to experience His joy. Not fleeting joy, but abiding joy. Not little joy, but full joy. This is the path of life that Jesus describes to His disciples in the upper room. It is also the path He calls each of us to follow. And with His Spirit indwelling, it is the path we yearn for. So in the upper room discourse, joy and rejoicing are linked to the presence of the Lord in various ways. So you were to skim all three chapters, 14, 15, and 16 in the Gospel of John, and record a few of the ways Jesus assures His disciples of His continuing presence with Him, with them, which would be the source of their joy. So, what did you come up with? Christy?
In that day, you will know that I am the Father, and you in me, and I in you.
Right, yes. He says, I will be in you, you will be in me in that day, and I will be in the Father. So that sure sounds like pretty permanent. What else?
I will not leave you as an orphan. I will come to you.
Mm-hmm.
That was in the beginning of that verse.
What else?
Whatever you ask in my name, because it means He hears us.
Right. He's there and He hears us. He's close. What else?
He sends the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Verses 16 and 17 and 14 brings that to our attention, that at the end it says, but you know Him, meaning the Holy Spirit, because He abides with you and will be in you.
Right.
That is
right. And we know that the Holy Spirit did indwell some in the Old Testament, but it was not permanent. It was for a time. That's why David pleads with God in Psalm 51 after his sin, take not thy Spirit from me. But when we receive the Holy Spirit, that's a whole new thing, where the Holy Spirit will not leave us, will not be in us. Sue?
I was reading about that in my daily reading, where it said the Spirit of the Old Testament was more God giving the Spirit to certain men so that they could be warriors, so that they could be kings, so that they could be leaders. It was not like a salvific Spirit, and that's why it could be removed, you know.
Right.
And also shared, like when Moses, they shared it among...
With the 70 elders.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. How about when He just says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to prepare a place, I will come back and get you and receive you to myself. So that we will be together. Anything else?
Apart from me, you can do nothing.
Right, which means we won't be apart from Him. Okay.
So Jesus gave us His words, mm-hmm. and He got His words from the Father. Mm-hmm. So there was a great unity between that in that communication, and so we know in His word, His word is full of promises, precious and magnificent promises, mm-hmm. and that is huge assurance given to us.
Right. He promises that He will never leave us or forsake us, mm-hmm. right? That's not in these chapters, but it is one of His promises. How about we're branches, mm-hmm. not to be disconnected mm-hmm. from the vine. We will bear fruit. We are connected to the vine. Okay.
He says we will make our abode with Him.
Yes. And He said in chapter 16, verse 22, that He will see them again. Right?
Yep.
Okay. Now, of course, John's gospel is not the only place where joy is linked to God's presence. In fact, its emphasis throughout Scripture makes it clear that the unfailing presence of God Himself should be a believer's greatest joy. So then, she gave a list of verses And she said, you were to make notes on the joy that accompanies the presence of the Lord, and then insights for my path and joy. So, Psalm 16:11, which I will read, Psalm 16:11 says, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. That's pretty obvious. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. So how, what insight does that give for your own path and joy?
The scripture verses guide us into that way of life and joy.
So it's, elaborate.
Okay. That's a path of life.
Okay.
That's the way.
Following the word of God?
Following the word of God.
Okay. Is the path of life. Mm-hmm. And that brings joy. So your path is obedience.
Yes.
That brings joy. Okay.
Thank you.
To Joanne's point, when we're in sin, we're not in the presence of God, so to speak. So we won't have fullness of joy or the pleasure of the reward of obedience.
Right.
So we distance ourselves from his presence, then we will be lacking that joy.
Right, and that's really, that's really the only way it can happen, isn't it? Because God never moves away from us when we're walking a path of obedience. God doesn't ever remove himself. So if we are distant or we don't have that joy, it's on us. There's sin that's separating us. So it is never God, though. So how about in Jude 24, says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. So what insight does that give us for our path and joy?
Well, I can't be blameless on my own. I have to be transformed by God and therein.
Right, which is why it says, to him who is able to make keep you from stumbling. Mm-hmm. Only he can keep us from stumbling and make us stand, mm-hmm. right, in the presence of his glory blameless. Mm-hmm. Right. So we have to go to him for that. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Could you expand on stumbling?
Expand on stumbling in that verse.
Yes.
What is stumbling? It's the opposite of standing firm. It's when we're not standing firm, when we're wavering, maybe doubting, maybe not walking the path steadily, but faltering, sinning. Because the definition of that word, I I'm probably not going to be able to pronounce the Greek word. Aptaio. Aptaistos. And it means not stumbling, standing firm, exempt from falling. Now we know we can't fall so as to lose our salvation, but we can stumble. The Old Testament talks about stumbling for those who walk in darkness, stumble. Okay. So, and our eyes are blinded when we're in sin, and that's when we stumble. We're not standing firm. Anybody else want to add to that?
Well, we're told not to be a stumbling block also, meaning that we wouldn't do anything to harm someone else, to put someone else in a sinful situation.
Right, to tempt someone else to sin.
Right, but I just think of it in terms of we're in our Christian walk, and we want to be, like the verse says, you know, he keeps you, he makes you able to stand.
Yes.
And we want that position, not be stumbling in sin. Mm-hmm.
Right, it would be the opposite. I mean, the verse does make it obvious that the opposite of stumbling is mm-hmm. to make you stand. Stand firm.
Thank you.
Yes. Just giving the context really quickly, verse 17 and 18, it says, but you, beloved, must remember that the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own unlovely lusts. So maybe he's, again, I didn't read too much, but maybe bringing that in. Like, they're obviously stumbling in darkness, like you said.
Right.
So he's contrasting in verse 20, but you, beloved.
Right. And he goes on to say those are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. So they're unbelievers. We can't be unbelievers once we're believers, but we can certainly sin and stumble and not stand firm and doubt, which is not standing firm.
I picture stumbling almost like a tripping. Mm. And sometimes it's the purposefulness of sin, and sometimes it's kind of the babiness of a believer. When you picture a child learning to walk, they constantly stumble, and it's not because they are doing it purposefully necessarily, but they're learning.
Right.
And they have to keep getting up and keep getting up and keep getting up in order to learn and be proficient, and that's like Christian maturity. So there's the stumbling, like in your early years of being saved, that is from a lack of knowledge of the truth and how to properly walk that way. Mm-hmm. And then there's the purposeful stumbling where you're falling into sin or you're tripping. You're like sticking your foot out and tripping someone like that. Don't cause someone to stumble. You're tripping them by what you're doing. But
or you're not watching your path carefully enough, so you're tripping.
Sure,
you're
stumbling. The light and lamp of the path of life. But I just constantly, literally, 1 Thessalonians 5:14 just talks about admonishing the unruly, encouraging the faint-hearted, and helping the weak. And being patient with all men. And so I'm like, okay, those are areas that we stumble. We're unruly, we're faint-hearted and weak. That's like a little child. So some of those are some other ways, besides temptation and direct sin, we might stumble out of ignorance of the scripture, or we're just not strong yet. Or we are, we're unruly.
Yeah, to add to that, this goes like the other question with MacArthur's study Bible. I went into it. He says setting a trap. So like the world sets a trap for us. Mm. The devil can set a trap for us. So then we can stumble.
Right.
And worldliness, this the things
right.
of this world. Mm.
The world, the flesh, and the devil.
Yeah, so we have
standing firm helps.
Right. Yeah. So that's why we have to be in God's word every day. Those all those things.
Or we
right.
can sabotage ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Or
right. Well, and then
others can do it.
Talk about the armor of God.
Right.
We have the armor of God so that we may stand firm.
Mm-hmm.
And when we've done everything to stand firm.
Yeah.
Which is the opposite of stumbling. Ilse.
I was just also thinking about the first verse in chapter 16 where the word stumbling is, and it's related to being scandalized.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just thinking about the disciples at that time being tripped by the world and trapped by the world because the world would say, what do you mean? This Messiah that you've been waiting for so long came and died on a cross? So where is the stuff that you were waiting for him to sit on the throne of David? You know,
right.
And that would just kind of, it would be so scandalous,
right.
You know, the whole thing, just so scandalous that because it didn't work out the way they anticipated it was
right.
written, but they didn't read it right as
right.
the first coming, second coming. But so it would have, it could have caused some of them to stumble,
mm-hmm.
to just literally trip over that.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and we know that there were a lot of Pharisees
yeah.
who believed Jesus was the Messiah, but wouldn't open their mouths because they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue.
Mm-hmm.
So they were stumbling,
yeah.
you know, not standing firm in their faith, like the blind man who was blind from birth. And I love his interaction with the Pharisees when they're, he's just like, well, here's
great
an amazing
sermon.
Thing. You say he's not of God, but he opened my eyes and no one's ever heard of that before. So how can he do that if he's not of God? So, and then they put him out of the synagogue.
Yeah.
yeah. Joanne.
It's just like Ilse said, you know, the greatest stumbling block of all was Jesus Christ. And
right.
Jesus actually said that he was the stumbling stone over which the Pharisees and unbelievers stumbled over.
Right.
Yeah.
To their destruction.
Yeah.
Which was
the worst one.
Kind of scary. Yeah. It was a stumbling that they would not recover from. Mm-hmm. So. Okay. So now we get to the question that we've already touched on. Question, let's go back to three. Let's talk about question three on page 107. For a believer, why does God's presence produce joy?
Gives you security.
Okay. Right. If he's with you, how does that give you joy? How do you know he's with you? I don't know. I found this a tough question to answer. Ilse?
I wrote, the Lord is good, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, able to save and rescue in time of need. He and he alone is the answer to all my needs. So how can that not produce joy? Mm-hmm. You know? I mean... Mm-hmm.
So it's the things he gives you because he's with you.
Yeah.
So, okay.
And similar to, again, what Wolsey said, is his perfections. He is amazing. Mm-hmm. God is amazing. Who could be, I mean, there's no comparison. No one like God. That's kind of mind-boggling to me.
Right, yeah. To all of us. Christy?
As we talked about Psalm 51:11, it says, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. So from that verse, I think the Lord's presence is indicated by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. But then if you have the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like the assurance that you are the children of God, and mm-hmm. and also the Holy Spirit would help you bearing good fruits to glorify God too, so it brings the joy of, you know, salvation and bearing good fruit.
Right, and one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. Mm-hmm. Right. Very good. Okay, so number four, what things can keep us from experiencing the joy of the Lord's presence? And we touched on that. We said sin can stop us from the joy of the Lord's presence, but what else?
Fear, sorrow.
Fear, right.
Believing lies.
Mm-hmm.
Fear is sin.
Sin, true.
Too focused on this world.
Focusing on the world, yeah. Making idols out of things of the world and thinking that they are going to give us joy. And even as believers, we can do that if we're not careful, especially when we're immature as believers. What else?
Lack of exposure to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God.
Mm. Yes, because then it's not front and foremost in our minds, and we're not under that conviction. So we may be sinning, but we don't even know it.
And even lack of fellowship, because mm-hmm. there's some roles that we play in the lives of others
right.
that cannot be played.
Right.
And the role that others play in my life
right.
that I can't enjoy
right.
and unless I'm with them.
Right, and that's 1 Thessalonians 5:14, where you admonish the unruly. Yeah. We're doing that for each other. We help, we encourage the faint-hearted. We help the weak, and we're patient with everyone. Mm-hmm. So we are doing all those things for each other so that we can repent of sin and we can be built up and encouraged when we need it and have the joy. Mm-hmm. So lack of fellowship. There was a movement back when we first moved down here. I don't know if it was a movement, but I knew several families that had very bad experiences in church, and the husband and father would say, we're just going to do church at home. Mm-hmm. And you knew it was going to be ugly. Mm-hmm. Because when you start pulling in on yourself like that and saying, well, we can do church at home, I'm a prophet, priest, and king, the husband says, the Lord says, you need to be in fellowship with other believers. And so it would get very ugly. I never saw one of those situations turn out well before they went through some ugly fire and were brought back, if they were ever brought back to the fellowship of believers. So fellowship is definitely lack of fellowship. What else might we lack that would... What could we lack that would keep us from experiencing the joy?
Thankfulness.
Thankfulness, yes. What else?
And if we're focusing on the suffering or the problem rather than the Lord,
right.
The wrong focus.
Right, we talked about the stumbling in times of sorrow. Yeah, letting it overwhelm us, letting it, oh, woe is me, the pity party and all that. Yes. Anything else?
Lack of faith.
Lack of faith, yeah. I just don't know, is God really sovereign over this? Or we're just ignoring the word. We're not in the word, so we're not being reminded of the word. That's when our faith kind of dips. We don't even know what to believe because we're not remembering it.
Unbelief in the word? Not believing what you hear?
Yes. Or being in a bad church where we're being taught lies, so we're not believing the right things. Yeah. Lack of prayer, lack of communication, right? Okay. We are going to go to discussion groups. And I want you to take your time with these because I thought they would take time. So take your time with those questions. And we will come back at probably about 10 after. Okay, let's finish up so we can be on time getting out of here. So you were asked, what are some things that can help us be more aware of God's continual presence with us and ours with Him? What did you say? What can help us? You look like you want to answer. I'm sorry?
Read His word.
Read His word, yes. Okay, you're all shaking your head. That's a good one. Yes. Yeah, when we're faced with who He is and that He is with us. Anything else? Christy?
When we go through trials, as Romans 8 kind of says that, God calls all things to work together for good, to those who love God and those who are according to His purpose. So we know when we go through suffering, is God working in us to sanctify us.
Right, He hasn't left us. Yeah. He's actually working through it to conform us to the image of Christ. Yeah. It's for our good. Good one. And then the other question was your optional question. Sometimes we can allow suffering to overshadow joy. You read 1 Peter 4:12 to 19. As you consider Peter's call to joy in the midst of suffering, what can we learn from it? What things can help us keep our joy strong?
The word.
The word? Seems to be like the answer. Like when I taught Sunday school, the kids, you'd ask the question, they'd go, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus was, and it's like, half the time, that was the answer. So I kind of feel like you just say, the word. Like, yeah.
Who is the word?
Jesus. Right, Jesus. We're just doing the adult version of it. Get more sophisticated. It is the truth how much of our lives depend on God's word. And I always think back to the Old Testament and those saints, that remnant that stayed faithful, and all they had was the first five books, the Pentateuch. And even then, they didn't have copies they could read themselves. Most of them couldn't read. So they would have to go and, if the priests were faithful and read it to them, you know, and they were expected, and they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They were expected to be faithful. And I think, wow, we've been handed everything. Everything. No excuse. Absolutely none.
Question.
Yes.
What books did Joseph have access to? Yeah.
He wouldn't have had any. Because Moses hadn't written. Moses hadn't come and Moses hadn't written. So it would just be oral tradition passed on.
Oh, that's true.
From Abraham to Isaac and Jacob and then to Joseph.
And he was so faithful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, it puts us to shame. Yes?
I think just remembering, too, because so many times in the Old Testament, you know, the Lord calls the people, remember how I did this for you. Remember how I did that for you. And I speak for myself. If I forget all the blessings and the promises, then I would tend to, you know, spiral down into that trash can.
Right.
But if I remember, which again would be through God's word, remember, and just even look back, like, because you get through a trial, and a lot of times you have to look back and say, wow, God, we were talking about that. God was there for me. I couldn't have done this on my own. I could not have done this without his presence, without his grace.
Right. Do any of you ever do that? Sit in your prayer time? And specifically remember times, go through them detail by detail of what the trial was like and how God was faithful. Wow. What a cause for joy. Now being on the other side, and when we have the blessing of seeing some of the things, we don't see all of it, but we see some of the things God is accomplishing. It's just overwhelming. That's a great exercise.
That's why it's really fun to journal, because when you go back, it's like, wow.
Yeah.
It's so cool.
Yeah, that's true. That is very true. Okay. So as you have likely noted, Jesus is not the only member of the Godhead whose presence is continually with us. Scripture repeatedly assures every believer of the never failing, joy-producing presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Such an amazing truth should bring joy to every transformed heart. So the Lord's words in John 13 through 17 contain Scripture's most concentrated descriptions of the Trinity, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Although we certainly cannot know for sure, why might the Lord have chosen to concentrate this Trinitarian teaching here to these 11 believers on this night in history? So we don't have right or wrong answers here. We're just thinking through this and kind of guessing why might this be the teaching that Jesus, I mean, he's down to hours at this point that he has before he's leaving them. Why would he spend so much time teaching about the Trinity? Thoughts?
He was going to send them the Holy Spirit, so he wanted them to have an understanding. Better understanding of the Trinity as they're experiencing now the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
So they've been with Jesus, and Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and now they're going to experience the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So in order for them to share and witness to this truth with others, they're going to experience it.
Mm-hmm. Good thought. Kathy?
Yes, I think it's a beautiful explanation that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples of bringing the Father in and the connection with him, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, to see the force and the power of God that he is giving to his disciples to live under and to live with.
Right.
And to, for them, that is a beautiful joy and strength to help them live as Christ lived, to be obedient.
Right, and they're going to have some very, very hard times.
Yes, exactly.
Like the hardest ever.
Yes.
Yes.
I think also bring them comfort, because I can imagine how they were feeling, you know, the hand leading them, but, you know, knowing that, he still will be with them, you know, right, in the spiritual sense through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I think that's a big part of it, too. Yeah. Anything else you'll say?
I also think that these monotheistic Jewish disciples struggled with the fact that that the Messiah was also God. I mean, I think they had come to terms with the fact that he was the Messiah, but that he was God also was a real difficult thing for them. And so he keeps on insisting on that teaching that night, like really driving it home.
Right.
But and we can understand it because we are 2,000 years after.
Right.
You know,
and we're not steeped in the tradition that they were steeped in.
Yeah, being there on that night, I mean, I don't, when I think about that, I can't imagine what that was like.
Right.
You know?
Yeah, I'm not sure. I'm not familiar with what the Jewish believers would believe about the Messiah.
Yeah, I don't think they made the connection that the Messiah was the same as the prophet that was to come and that. But that he would be the Son of God. Mm. I think that, I don't think they saw
that. Yeah, I don't know. That would be something to explore, though, what they thought. And what did they know of Father, Son, Spirit?
Yeah.
I don't know. Anybody in here Jewish? Do you know what they believe?
Yeah.
But that would be a fascinating, well, now I have my homework for next week.
Yeah. I'm just thinking about the fact that they had repeated, and to this day they repeat, you know, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
Right.
But then all of a sudden, you know, what do you mean? I mean, there's like a Spirit, and then there's the Son, and there's a
I mean,
Father.
Then they did, in Genesis, let us make man in our image. What did they think of that?
Yeah.
I don't know. But yeah, certainly they didn't have a clear understanding of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and that this was the Son of God in front of them.
Yes. And as usual, following you know, the emphasis in the Old Testament to the Jewish believers was God is one. There's no polytheist, it is not a polytheistic religion like so many other religions, and so that was a huge emphasis.
Yeah,
yet
true.
There's also Isaiah 9:6, which talks about the Messiah, you know, being the mighty God, and et cetera.
Right, but did they understand that? Was the Son a son of David? Was the Son a son of God in the sense that he was God? Or was it just someone who is faithful?
I'm going to have to study it. I don't know, but given that emphasis in the Old Testament, I think Jesus was trying to mitigate the problem that God is one person, one God, because really it's one God in three persons.
Right.
And that's a very difficult concept.
Yeah.
Concept. I mean.
Right. Well, we can't understand it.
Yeah. I mean, even today, that's really weird to have one God in three persons.
Mm-hmm.
But we're more familiar with the concept, so we have.
Just kind of accepted it.
Yeah, we have. And so,
right.
But anyway, and then also, being God, Jesus may have, well, the Father may have told Jesus that, you know, Gnosticism was going to be a very big problem in the New Testament and later on. And so, you know, I think he was trying to combat some of the other problems that may have occurred later.
Maybe.
Yeah.
So speaking of John 16, theologian J.C. Ryle states, "No devout commentator, I think, can read this wonderful chapter," meaning chapter 16, without deeply feeling how little we understand of the depths of Scripture. There are many words and sentences in it about which we can only give conjectures and must admit our inability to speak positively. Nowhere in Scripture, I must honestly confess, do commentators appear to me to contribute so little light to the text as in their interpretation of this chapter. Does anybody agree with that?
Yes.
Did anybody actually go through commentaries on 14, 15, 16?
I did just on 16.
Just on 16?
About 16.
Okay. Did you find anything you want to share?
I found something really neat.
Okay.
You probably already knew it. Probably some of you already knew it. That in verse 27, 28, and 30, when the phrase came forth from God or came forth from the Father, and then the disciples said, you came forth from God, that those are three different prepositions. That when Jesus in verse 27 says he came forth from the Father, that at least in this one commentary says carries the idea of authority.
Okay.
Or commissioning. And then in verse 28, when he says, I came forth from God. In this, I came forth from the Father. Ek, however that's pronounced. Mm-hmm. Implies source from within. It's like out of.
Okay.
But when the disciples said came forth from God, the word they use, or the preposition, is more of a separation. So I came forth.
Right.
So he was with God and then he left God.
Interesting.
And I thought that was just amazing.
We miss so much because we don't speak the original language.
Yes.
Thank you. That was enlightening. Anybody else find anything? I read many. I was like, yeah, I don't know. They weren't really saying anything earth-shattering. What commentary was that from, Diana?
That was from Merrill Tenney's John, The Gospel of Belief.
Oh, never heard of that one. Interesting. Okay. Anybody else? Anything earth-shattering that you found?
This wasn't earth-shattering, but just a reminder in Light the Darkness by Homer Kent. He made the point that Christ's earthly ministry meant he was limited to his physical presence being in one place. Mm-hmm. Where when the Holy Spirit came, that wasn't limited. And I hadn't thought of that. Mm-hmm. When I thought of people doing greater works, you think, well, there's more people working, there's, you know, that. But it had just like, okay, when Christ took on the form of a man, he was limited to one space, mm-hmm. one geographical location.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit was not going to be.
Right.
So that was good to be reminded of that, to see it that way. It's like, oh yeah, he could. He was back, right? He was stuck there.
Right. And that's why Jesus said, I love where he said, it's to your advantage that I go away. Mm-hmm. And you're thinking, if I was one of the disciples, I'd be like, no way, there's no advantage to you leaving.
Yeah.
Except, think about when they received the Holy Spirit, they were completely different men. You just look at the day of Pentecost, when Peter, who had denied Christ, stands up and just tells them all, you crucified, you know, the Son of God, and just shares it, and all these people come to know Christ. You're like, whoa, that is not the same person. So it really was to their advantage that he went away, because then the Spirit indwelt them. So, yes.
Yeah. On that same note about him being present and leaving, one of the commentaries I looked up said, the idea that Jesus is leaving naturally makes his followers sad and fearful. However, that selfishness is the focus of their reaction. They aren't considering Jesus' experience or what it might mean. They're only worried about being left alone. Still, Jesus claims there is an advantage to him leaving. So long as Christ is physically present, his followers will be tempted to see their faith as something external or even political. The work of the Holy Spirit, however, will not only guide believers towards truth, it will establish a personal faith within all who have faith in Christ.
Mm-hmm. That's true. Very true. Thank you.
It's almost like the external and internal joy.
Right. Right. Yes. Okay, so we have one last question, which we only have like 2 minutes to go, but I really wanted to ask this, which is, the path of joy is both a gift and a promise from the Lord, and he has provided many means by which we can experience his joy. When we live our life aware of the presence of God, our path can be one of joy, even in the midst of suffering. Not just any joy, but his joy. Not just some joy, but full joy. Not just fleeting joy, but lasting joy. The joy of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, she wanted you to record the most important insight about joy that you have gained over the course of this study. Anybody have anything that they would like to share about joy? Something that surprised you or...
Well, I was thankful that God wants us to be joyful always. And I know his word says that. But for me, the word of God is so serious, and it is very serious, mm-hmm. that sometimes I can tend to be just too serious, very serious. And I think that that sometimes causes fear, I don't know, but it just doesn't seem very joyful, you know, when I'm so serious. So it was a good reminder for me to, yes, the Word of God is serious, but I need to trust in His sovereignty and be joyful. Because that is love. Joyful.
Right.
I mean, when you try to love someone and you're not joyful, you're not really going to show much love.
Right, yeah. Right. And perfect love casts out fear.
Yeah.
Right.
So, anyway, it was good to know that God wants us to be joyful always. And I understand it's been said that we're always happy, you know. Not
right.
Okay.
Right. I like that. Laura?
And at the end of the prayer, on number 4, the last line that says, if I weep at night, give me joy in the morning. And I circled the word if. Because I don't have to weep at night. I don't have to. And I can't say that 100% of the time it's a choice. But so many times for a believer, joy is a choice. Mm. I can choose to have faith and trust in him, or I can believe the lies.
Right.
I can, and so that to me was just, no, we've got to hold captive those lies and those thoughts that aren't standing firm with the Lord's word. And it's, we have the Spirit, we have everything that we need to have joy in this life, no matter what trial we're given.
Right.
And so weeping is a choice. And of course we can be burdened, and of course, but that joy.
But you can weep and have joy.
Right, right.
Yeah.
So, yes. And so that's why I'm not, yeah.
No, I think
so
I know what you mean.
So many times it's a choice.
Yeah, a lot of times it is.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And if we're not joyful, it really is probably on us. Yeah.
And it's not saying that we can't be burdened.
Right.
Or saddened, or,
right.
you know.
Joy is not the opposite
right.
of grieving.
Mm-hmm. We are allowed to grieve.
We are allowed to grieve,
yes,
but we can still be joyful in the midst of it.
Yes.
Right.
And it's such a witness.
Yeah.
To, especially when there is suffering or when there is grieving, to
right.
still be joyful. So I'd be running around happy all the time.
Right.
But for people that know you, they will notice that difference, that there isn't the despair.
Yeah.
Right.
Right.
Hope.
Right. Yes, we don't grieve as those who have no hope.
Mm-hmm.
We grieve with hope. Christy?
I think what I learned is that God knows exactly what we need as women, that we have the tendency to sin, so God makes the provision for our sin, which is Christ, and then he knows that, you know, living in this world, we're going to suffer and have trials. So he makes provision for joy, too.
Yeah, that's a great one. Mm-hmm. All the time.
I remember hearing Alistair Begg give a sermon on 1 Thessalonians where it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. And he said, those are commands.
Yeah.
And I had never thought of it that
yeah.
way.
Yeah.
Rejoice always,
it's a command.
A command.
Yeah. Right. You know what struck me in this was, we are such peons. Sinful, awful people who are rebellious against God. There isn't one thing in us that is of merit. And so God has saved us, and we are basically his slaves. We owe him our lives. He bought us. We owe him everything. What master is concerned that his slave is joyful?
Yeah.
Really? I mean, that is his concern for us. He's given us his joy. He's given us many, many reasons to be joyful, all the provisions for joy. And yet, we don't deserve any of it. And he wants us not to serve. He wants us to serve and be joyful all the time. And I'm like, what kind of a God is he to care that we're joyful? Like, isn't it just enough that he saved us? But it's not enough. He gives us joy and wants us to be joyful.
It's like, because he's our father.
Yeah.
It's like us with our children. Like, we want them to serve joyfully.
Right, yeah.
And we give them many good things, and then when it's time to work hard, we want them to still be joyful.
Right. Okay. So, any questions? Okay. Really quick, calendar. No. Oh, last one. Forgot to do the last one. Joy is connected to the Lord's presence. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That is the last one. Sorry about that. And then the calendar. So we have...
Hey.
All right, I'll go back. Lesson 10 next week, then lesson 11, lesson 12.
Okay.
We do chapter 17 on those 2 weeks, and then the rest of the book of John. And tomorrow is the Keatley Chelmcoff Celebration of Life service. So if you can make it, none of us knew Angela's dad because he didn't come to church here. I am not sure about whether he was even saved or not. But his wife, Michelle, Angela's mom, comes to church here. So does Angela and Tim and their children. And so in support of them, if you can, please try to make it. And then spiritual mothering, May 12th, May 19th, and you'll finish up, and I'll go back there. Okay. Let me pray, and then I will give you special instructions for setup tonight, because we're not going to do what we normally do. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are our Father, and you do want us to have joy, and it is just an overflowing joy. Father, what can we say? You are so loving and so kind and have provided for our every need and will provide for our every need. And in the midst of all our serving and all the things you require of us, Lord, they are all to produce joy in us. Father, we are called to be obedient, but the obedience even is not drudgery, Lord. It is designed for our good. Everything you require of us, everything you have told us we must do, is for our good and for our joy and for our benefit and for your glory. So, Father, we serve a God who is so far greater than our imaginations, than our minds can comprehend. And we look forward to one day seeing you face to face and worshiping at your throne and being completely filled with joy and devoid of sin. So, Father, carry us through until that day. Help us, conform us to the image of your Son day by day. Help us not to stumble, but to consistently move forward and grow to be like Jesus in every way. In his name we pray. Amen.